John chapter 14. John 14. We've been in Exodus, and I guess technically we still are. We've come to a point in Exodus where the next chapters are about building the temple, tabernacle, and that takes the rest of the book. It's right before Easter, and I want to look at a section just before the cross, and we'll look at John 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak with my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Pray. Lord Jesus, we are glad to look back at this. We have pangs of hurt when we know that at the time of this teaching, you were still to face the cross and all the shame and the pain. But Lord, now we know that that has been accomplished. We've been born on this side of that. And when full salvation has been brought in through the cross and the resurrection. Yet, Lord, we're not to neglect the teaching around it. For, Lord, for many, out of sight is out of mind. And to have you with us always, to do something special and miraculous, to keep us revved up, would be, to them, a normal experience or a needed experience. Lord, it's not so, as you have left us and gone to be with the Father and yet not left us. So I pray, Lord, we would remember these words as we consider the cross and the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Most people, I mentioned Tara, I don't know what the percentage is, but most people probably of a certain age, like she was, don't expect to die. Unless you're sick and been battling something for some time, it's very sudden. A traffic accident, some sudden aneurysm or something like that. It happens. And if you had time, you would jot down something or call some people in and talk to them and tell them things. Of course, a lot of people know they're dying. They spend time in the hospital or the nursing home. They know that they've got just so long. And they do that. They talk to their family and leave whatever final words that they can. Or they'll write something down. People who are condemned to die will they know they're going to die. They will make some kind of notation, say something about it, leave some word. Jesus was of that type. Our Lord came to the earth to die. I don't think the world understands that. The world believes that Jesus got killed, that his plans got messed up. If you listen to the words of Jesus Christ Superstar, which is not a Christian rock opera, it's a rock opera. If you hear the words that were written by non-Christians in that rock opera, that's what they think, that Jesus got killed, that he didn't mean to die, that he lamented that he was about to die, that he was disillusioned that the Father was making him go to the cross, and such as that. That's all unbiblical. Great music, I thought. It's just not a biblical message. So, our Lord, destined for the cross, had told the disciples he was going. They didn't believe it, but he had already told them. And in John, the Lord's the Last Supper is in chapter 13, and really a good portion now of John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is leading up to the cross. And what the Lord does is prepare his disciples for what's to come. Judas had already been dismissed at the supper. Judas had gone out to betray him. Jesus was on his way to the garden where Judas would know he would be and bring the troops. So they left the meal and arose to go to the garden. And Jesus, of course, is mindful of his disciples' emotional state. They do not want to think of Jesus dying. They surely don't want to think of Jesus not setting up the kingdom and delivering them from Rome and all the things that they hope for in the Messiah. The Jewish people, just like we would, wanted everything compacted into that one time earlier. That Jesus would do whatever he had to do then, but then when he came back from the dead, when they grasped that, they asked him before he ascended, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They wanted it all compacted into that space so that then from that point on they would live and the kingdom would be on earth and Israel would be prominent again and holiness would abound and glory and all that. But it didn't. There's a gap. And we're in that gap now between the first and the second coming of Christ. And they were not, I mean, let's just be honest, they were not the sharpest tack in the drawer. They were still very common, very prone to do just exactly what we all do. They were prone to unbelief, prone to be disillusioned, prone to be frightened, cowardly, and not know what is going on. They made a big show of support for Jesus. They all did, including Peter. But Peter denied him three times. They did not have enough strength in themselves. And it troubled them greatly that they would be without Jesus. That's our parents would prepare us for that. You're going to go to school. You're going to be in school for so long. And then after school, this is going to happen. And you're going to ride the bus home, or I'm going to go pick you up, or whatever. But that's what's going to happen. So hang on until all these things transpire. Because kids get troubled at first. So verse 1 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Now, there are things that hit our hearts that trouble our hearts. I don't believe the command is to that. We can't control that. You can't make the things out there not fly at you and hit you in the heart. You can't control the circumstances of what's around you. And he's not saying that you can. What he's saying is that you cannot allow your heart to be overwhelmed by those things. You're going to see those things. You're going to have disappointments plenty. But there are various types of people in regard to this, and if I could whittle it down to two. There are those who, once they are troubled, they wind themselves down into the hole. And then there are those, when they are troubled, who pull themselves up out of the hole. You know, the screw goes that way, it goes farther in, comes that way, it comes back out. And some people, honestly, glory in trouble. If they're troubled, it excuses them from normal labor, normal work. Mom, I'm just too troubled to go to school today. Oh, you poor baby. See? Then we have to stay home, watch TV, something like that. Of course, that wasn't a big motivation back then when you had three channels, and during the day it was soap operas. So trouble comes, and everyone understands when you're troubled. But when Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled, he means it better not stay that way. And in particular, about this in his departure. I'm leaving, but do not let your heart be troubled. Because, believe in God, believe also in me. The Greek form of that is either you are believing in God and then a command, believe in me also. Or they're both commands, or they're both, you know, the you are believing. You're believing in God, you're believing in me. I believe probably what we see here in the New American Standard is consistent, believe in God, believe in me. He's equating himself with God. It might be better to say you're believing in God, believe also in me. In other words, you have a faith in God, make sure that also you believe in me. It's the same. So you don't see God, you believe in him. You take strength from him. You trust in him. Well, do that with me. Just because I'm going to be leaving, don't let that falter. Don't think it's over. Don't think I'm forsaking you. Because I think that explains in verse 2 when he talks about the dwelling places. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. When Jesus leaves, and they don't want him to leave, and they're not in themselves competent to carry on. It took them a while to get running, and the Holy Spirit came, and they were new people, and they spoke with boldness and did a great work by the hand of God upon them. But right now, it sure looks like that all of their hopes are being dashed. If you remember in Luke, when they on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus talked to the disciples, and they did not know it was Jesus, and remember their disposition. Oh, we hoped he was going to be the one, and he wasn't, and they were dejected because he died. And Jesus said, oh, you slow of heart to believe all the things that were spoken by the prophets. That was their demeanor. Jesus is not here, we're doomed. Jesus is not here, we've lost. We're not going to have the kingdom right now, we're dead. So he says, let me tell you something. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I've said before, mansions is not right. In my Father's house are many mansions does not make sense. If you got a mansion, you're going to have a mansion in there. You don't have mansions in mansions. Our group, the Thunder Voices, used to sing that, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. I don't, and nor do you. We have the Father's house. The picture is not that we have a certain limited space in heaven. The point being that there's plenty of room in the Father's house for his children. And that is reserved. And Jesus says, I go, if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. See, I'm not going to get away from you. You know, if you're a teenager and things get on the rocky slope with your girlfriend, and she says, I was thinking maybe we just take a break for a little while. You've lost her. She's gone. Maybe we can just see other people and just to see how our love is toward each other. Forget that. Bye-bye to that. She's out. And so the disciples are being told by the Lord that I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you. I'm going, but I'm not going to forsake you. My Father has room in His house for you, and I am going to make sure that it's ready, and when it's ready, and that, of course, is not in the construction sense of the word, but when it's time, I'll come again. Verse 3. And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus with them for this period of time. They are disciples in the most intense form, being with Jesus for months and months, being prepared, being taught. They're going to lead the church. They're going to be the apostles. They're going to form the foundation, the doctrinal foundation of the church, the authority in the early church. And they have to be solid. And the way the Lord makes them to be solid is He tells them that they are going to be with Him wherever He is. And so where He's going, they should have a confidence in that, that they're not being forsaken. Verse 4, then He says, you know the way where I'm going. You know where I'm going. You know how to get to where I'm going. And Philip said, Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? We look back at this and we say, what a bunch of dim-witted people here. But you have to realize in the excitement of the moment and the way Jesus was and the awe that He brought in His person was glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He did miracles. The way He spoke, they were just excited that they didn't grasp the plan. What more is there to do? So they said, well, we really don't know the way. They may have known some things. They were clearly confused. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he's going to the Father. He is going to the Father. And by His going to the Father, and we will read this in knowing what comes after. In order for us to get to the Father, we can't go to the Father. We don't have the holiness just to go to the Father. We have our sins. If we see the Father, if we see the judgment seat of God, the throne of God, without cleansing and forgiveness, we'll never see the Father. We'll never be able to be with the Father. We'll never be able to live with the Father in His house. The redemption that Christ brings is He goes to the Father for us. We think of faith in Jesus. It is not something that is a quick thing that happens and then there's just that, like an insurance policy, you get a piece of paper that says, here's how you're covered. Our Lord goes to the cross instead of us. He pays with His death the penalty for our sin instead of us. He dies instead of us. He is buried instead of us. And He does something that we cannot do. He rises from the dead, and we with Him, so that He has now brought us through the punishment of the cross for our sin, through the grave and to life by the promise of eternal life and forgiveness that we've been cleansed, So now there's no more sin. So now we can rise up and be, we can go to the Father. And then he ascends to the Father after 40 days from the resurrection. And so we are seated at the Father's right hand in Christ. Where Jesus goes, we could not go. When he goes there, he is taking us to the very throne room of God. He is our representative. He is our advocate. So when he says, you know the way, I'm the way. You know where I'm going. He's going to the Father, and he's the way to the Father. So everyone who has their faith in Christ has their sins killed, has forgiveness in that the righteousness of Christ is transferred to them, while the sins that they have are transferred to Christ. Christ dies for those sins, and they are buried, and they are paid for. And Jesus being who he is, and the promise of the Father being what it is, Jesus then rose from the dead, and now the sins do not rise with him. He paid for those. They weren't his sins. He paid for those. Once he leaves the ground, we in him are no longer destined to be in the ground. Our bodies may die, but we will be with Christ. Christ rises to the Father. We're with Christ in holiness because it's the holiness of Christ. He's the way. And Jesus lives with the Father in his house. We will live with the Father in his house. You see, we're all of our fortunes are tied up in Jesus. If Jesus had stayed, there would be none of that. If Jesus had just said, okay, I'm just going to stay here and set up a kingdom on earth, is what they wanted, they would not have forgiveness. They would not have remission of sin. They would not be victorious over the grave. But now they are. He goes. So Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So in every aspect, the way, the foundation of it, the truth, the result of it, the life, all that is in Christ. People like to argue, oh, you can't say that. You can't say Jesus is the only way because you've got all these other religions. That is such a stupid thing to say. Because, you know, it's like there's one road up to your house. One road up to your house from the road. Right there, where we lived in North Carolina, there was the main road, the two-lane road, 64. There was that road, and then there was the dirt road for 1.5 miles. You don't like the dirt road. I didn't like the dirt road that much either. And it was bumpy. So, I don't like the bumpy road. Is there any other way to get there? On the ground, I mean. In a car. That's the way right there. No. There's got to be another way. Well, traipse through the woods if you want to. Got a helicopter, I got another way for you. But that's the way. So people today say, well, there are all these other religions. We can't say Jesus is the way. Well, what if he's the way? What if he's the only way? You can't just opinionate that and make it something else. So he wants the disciples and he wants us as his children to understand that if he's not here right now, we are just as secure in him as if he were. Because he has gone to the Father. He is representing us. He is our Savior. He is the one that the Father is pleased with. When the Father sees Jesus, he is glad. When the Father sees us, he is glad. Because we are cleansed in the blood of Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and seated at the right hand of the Father. All of the sorrows of the garden, all the burden of carrying our sin, an overriding desire in Jesus or emotion in Jesus was joy, for the joy set before him. It is a joyful thing for the Father. It is a joyful thing for the Son to complete this plan of redemption. It's a joyful thing for the Father to bring children to his house, which is what Jesus has done. It's not an iffy thing. It's not something that's random or potential. It's designed from eternity. So he wants to identify himself and the Father. To say, you know, for political correctness or religious tolerance, to say, you know, Muhammad's a way. What if Muhammad's not the way? What good is that? You say you're on the bomb squad. On TV, a bomb is always, you know, you got three wires and one of them works and the other one is done. So you got a 33% chance. But I'm guessing it's probably more complicated than that. And if you were on the bomb squad and you had to defuse a bomb, would you say, if someone told you, here's how to do it, would you say, that's a little bit exclusive, don't you think? I mean, you're telling me to cut the black wire. Well, that sounds racist to me. You want me to pull the red wire? That's a little bit, you know, inconsiderate of our native heritage. You want me to do the white wire? Well, that's pretty favoritism, isn't it? I mean, so you got some, you want to do the one that works. And how do you get to the Father? Jesus said, no way except through me. Jesus is not trying to make everybody feel comfortable in their religion. He is wanting the truth. I thought it was a bad thing. I thought it was a sad thing that the Notre Dame in France burned. It's a public landmark. It's sad. But I would never wish it on anything just because it was, you know, something that's not mainstream Christianity. But I think that's more me. I don't know what the Lord's thought is. All I heard afterwards was that they saved the crown of thorns from being destroyed. They don't have the crown of thorns. I saw a picture of it. It looks like it came from Macy's. It was all ornate. Had it encased in glass and had all kinds of things around it. They lost some of the nails from the cross that were pulled up. I mean, Jesus was crucified and they got the nails in the cross and shipped them off to France. That was a very popular thing, by the way, in the Middle Ages, during the time of the Reformation, running up to that, is that the churches had relics. The churches would send people out to Jerusalem, and the people would come back with, oh, look what I found. Wood from the cross. They said they had that in France. Wood from the cross. The actual cross, there are pieces of wood all over Europe of that. Mary's milk is in various churches through Europe. This is superstition. So that part of it is bad. But that's the tragic part. I mean, I wish the building hadn't burned, and I'm glad it was saved to what it was in the way of just historical landmarks. What goes on in there, I mean, it's going to go on somewhere else. But to believe those things, Jesus doesn't care. Jesus doesn't care to make this group over here able to keep their beliefs, that they're saved by works, or that the Pope is the Father and all that. He doesn't care about that. All Jesus talks about here is he's the truth. And verse 7, he says, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, well, now I've seen the Father. And Jesus said, well, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Again, identifying himself with the Father. There's not a separation here. So he speaks of that. Believe, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father. The Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. That is to keep the disciples and us and everybody who believes in Jesus from separating him from God. People believe today in God. There are people who believe in God. Hindus believe in God. Buddhists believe in God. Cultists believe in God, but not Jesus. They have separated Jesus from God. The fact that Jesus was who he is, that Jesus is adored by Christians, that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus rose from the dead, they can't accept that. They don't like Jesus, but they speak of God. The Muslims speak of God, Allah, but of God. So they have done exactly here what Jesus told his disciples, make sure they don't do, to separate Jesus from God. If you don't believe in Jesus, you do not believe in God. If you do not see in Jesus the Father, then you do not have a proper religion. I know how it's easy. It's expected today that we play nice with that and tell everybody their religion's fine. It's just not unless people believe in Christ. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Some charismatics have taken that and said that they should do miracles today, but then they never do the miracles that Jesus did, so that is nullified even by their own actions. He's not talking about the same exact things. We don't work miracles. But the scope of the gospel and the people that are reached are going to be greater than those that Jesus reached in his life. Jesus had a few disciples at the end. But the gospel going forth is the greater work, greater than these. And the works that Jesus does, he is spreading the gospel. And so you have more of an impact that way. They're going to do that as they stay true to the gospel. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. So here, even though he's not there, they're saying, if you ask something in my name, it's just like if I'm there, I'll do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So, he's leaving. He's going to the Father. The Father is in him. He's in the Father. You can't divorce God from the Father, or the Father from God, from Jesus. So, Jesus says, listen, when I leave, you can still talk to me. When I go, just the same way you're asking me questions now, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Because our Lord has the means of hearing us even in our hearts when we think. And just because he leaves, he says, you still can talk to him, and he'll still respond, and he'll still move to fulfill his will, and he'll still be mindful of doing what would glorify the Father. Same with obedience. You don't obey just because he's there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. So Jesus then says, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. So I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says that in verse 18. I didn't read. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you by the Holy Spirit there. So he's leaving. You can still talk to him. He will still answer. We're still to be obedient as though he were there right with us, next to us. And the Spirit of God is coming, the Spirit of truth, to keep us and guide us in truth and to abide with us. He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he goes on along the same vein, but I'm out of time. So that is part of his answer, preparing them for the time when he goes. That he's gone, but he's still there. That he's leaving, but you still have a place in his house. That he's gone, but he's coming back. That he's gone, but you still obey. That he's gone, but the Spirit's coming to be with you, a comforter for all time, you see. Powerful. Our Lord gets a lot of things in a few words. I mean, look at that on your Bible. Just a little bit of space and how much he's told us. To people who are, starting off in verse 1, prone to be troubled. You're prone to be troubled, but after a little bit, you've got a place in heaven. You can still talk to Jesus. You still be obedient. The Father loves you. The Father's sending the Spirit. And Jesus and the Father are one, and he's the way, and he's going to represent you to God. He's going to the Father. And I mean, after a little bit, you're piled up with reasons not to be troubled. And the only reason you would be troubled is if you got your mind off of these facts. Any comments or thoughts you have?